Australian Bible Church, February the 28th, 2010. That's our short name. The long name is the Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, because we are Presbyterians continuing the work of the Australian Presbyterian Church in its famous 1901 basis in this country, following the Lord without compromise, and the Bible without qualification, by faith. And today we come to gratification, or government. It's from Mark 14:60 as a sort of a background, up to 15:20, which is more in the foreground of what we're looking at. In the background, we have seen in 14:60, Christ confronted by the high priest, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, the power, and coming with the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his robes and said, "What further need have you of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy." He didn't know that it was his own blasphemy that heard. "What do you think?" They all condemned him to be deserving of death. So they spat on him, they blindfolded him, and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" Clouted him, bound him, they took him, and brought him to Pilate. "Are you the King of the Jews?" says the governor from Rome. "It is as you say." The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. Normally they released one candidate for pity or mercy every year under the auspices of your pleasant government, Rome, who had, of course, a garrison in the area, having conquered it by military arms. They were subject people. It's a guy named Barabbas, insurrectionist and murderer. "Which of the two do you want me to release?" And again he says, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" I don't think that that necessarily meant that he was either mocking or disregarding the possibility. I think it's the exact opposite. Notice, after it says that, "Do you want me to release," verse 9 of chapter 15 of Mark, "to the King of the Jews?" He knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Now, it wasn't only the chief priests, they couldn't do very much, ostensibly. There's a whole crowd of people. He was consulting your popular Pilate as an image before the crowd. "What would you have me to do? Would you have me release the King of the Jews? Your king, your Jews, your customs, your culture? Would you like me to hand you over one of your own? Is that what I'd like to do? Boy, would I ever like to do it, because I've got these awful premonitions. My wife has had a dream. I want to get out of this thing. The man is awesome. Could I release to you the King of the Jews? What about it, folks? Number one, eh? What?" But things change. They often do. Verse 11. "But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so they should rather release Barabbas to them. So there was a wind which came upon the multitude." You know how easily it can. First of all, they're rejoicing, as you have in Mark and Anthony's speech. "I have not come," says he, "to condemn, but to praise." But before long he has them in the opposite direction by cunning artifices of oratory. Crowds can change. Never trust the crowd. And so they began to want Barabbas. And we read that Pilate was endeavoring to gratify the people. Gratify. Gratification or government. That's in verse 15 of Mark 15. So that's 15:15. Can you forget it? So Pilate wanting to grab justice. No. Wanting to be a gush of good government. No. Wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas. And he didn't. I mean, at first, to very much. I mean, all he did, really, was he scourged him. Whom? Well, the one that he didn't release. You mean Christ? You mean he scourged him? Yes. But let's look into it a bit further. And first, let's consider the whole question of gratification or government. In the Australian, on February the 22nd, there's an article taken from the Israeli paper Haaretz, the land, the promised one. Yes, but there was a promised Lord, and that goes even above the land. And in this Israeli paper, it was alleged that so slight is the margin by which Prime Minister Netanyahu, sometimes referred to as Bibi, governs that he's willing, it is alleged in this article, to give up a program such as putting a fence across in the area of Egypt to stop so much of the, some sort of a barrier to prevent the smuggling of arms and people. He gave that up, said the article, because he couldn't be sure of having the margin in government to maintain the appearance of power. Dangerous. Stop. It also said, rightly or wrongly, of course, that in view of what it discerned, or thought it discerned, to be the approach of Netanyahu in this circumstance, that were there to be any question about getting the governmental numbers to pass the vote, he'd give up his plan, which now has moved in the direction of having a separate Palestine, and removing certain settlers from certain areas to do it, he'd give that up if he wasn't sure of the numbers too. Whatever may be the actual reasons and realities, this assertion in the paper brings up certain questions about gratification and government, about principles and procedures. Does the Rudd government face something similar in the Senate when it may court the vote of the Greens? And might the Greens or the government give up certain principles in order to secure other things? Would they be willing to tolerate what some of them think to be evil in order to get what more of them think to be good? Would they? Would this or that party sacrifice something right in order to avoid a wrong? It's said that politics is the art of compromise. That is, when it's not just a matter of heedless and reckless power thrust. But what should be compromised? Certainly not any matter of principle. I mean, the title unprincipled is not something that any man normally seeks. But which principle, if any, should be sacrificed? Now, if it's personal preference, merely sanctified by the word principle, then that, of course, might be appropriately sacrificed. But if it's something fundamental, if it's a basic principle, a matter of due and true belief and faith, then it can never be sacrificed except by those who've turned themselves into human flotsam and jetsam, borne about by every wind of fantasy, fiction, and popular favour. Which of us doesn't vastly prefer the man who gives up riches or fame or name, or even life, for the sake of principle to those who are manipulable, manipulees, we might say, of the disease of pathological pollution whereby heedless and reckless, they do what makes things go. Direction, unknown. Find out on application. So when Pilate was examining Christ before resolving whether or not to sacrifice him by allowing the crafty callowness of the priest to overrule, he asked a few questions and stated or exhibited some principles. One of the things he said was this: do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? We've already looked at that. Do you want this? And then we read, as we saw in 15:15, he was wanting to gratify the people. Let's apply this sort of gratification concept further, so we can see that these are real issues for the present, as well as fundamental realities from the past. Take the Murray River arrangements in Australia. Howard was going to have all these things, not pushing party politics here, but looking at history, was willing to push all these things under a federal government implementation. At the beginning of the next regime, we found that marvellous arrangements had been made. A federal arrangement, there was a state agreement, everything was favourable, everything was beautifully worked out, compromises, not at all, everything's fine. Give Victoria this, give this person this and that person that, in 19 years this will be resolved, and in so many years that. It just did seem a little odd, because trees die in 19 years, and lots of them have done just that. All these marvellous proposals seem to be submerged into a sort of crowd favour, but the crowd seem to disappear into disagreeable states. Question: was the principle of federal might being used to settle sparring states into something more like the serenity of peace and the productiveness of justice given up for popular programs of what would appear amity but turned out to be dysfunction? Again, take the submarine building for South Australia. Jobs! Billions! Generations to come! I do not judge the issue, I raise it. Billions were spent on 6 submarines which, as focused in the papers recently, have but one representative to do any defence for the moment. If you're walking through a forest, and for just half an hour, you don't look out, you might be eaten by the time the half hour's up. Similarly, while we go also for aeroplanes, so marvellous for the future that their production doesn't even seem assured for the present, and we're assured by a high-ranking official that it's uncertain what might occur, whether it be submarines or planes. There are questions of technique, of being so advanced that we might be left for a while with some uncertainty, but they'll come eventually. They'll be marvellous. After a few takeovers, perhaps. If you did not guard with one hand your chin, while you jab with the other hand, you might be knocked out. But anyhow, there are jobs. And so that's the question. I do not judge the issue. I raise it. It's been raised. It is being raised. It is a question. Has this also been a submergence of principle for the sake of apparently clear waters on top for a little while? When you ask a question, as with Pilate, a question of this kind, with us to murder somebody or not, with us to deliver Aborigines from the misuse of enormously available funds for substance abuse and the raping of children, whether when you do not pursue those matters, but hang back a while, whether this is a matter of principle, a matter of pride, a matter of independent thought, or a matter of relinquishing justice for the sake of appearances. There are questions. So when Pilate asked this question, really, he should have been asking himself another. On what criteria will you heed an answer? You ask a question, but when you get an answer, do you want a command or a consideration? Are you interested in data and criteria and principles, or saving your neck, or making a good time for all possible for a little while? When I was a lecturer, in scientific method in a tertiary institution in this state. And when I insisted, when brought to task, that I stood by what I had said in the lectures, and there was needed more exposure to be academically sound of suppressed areas, such as the application of scientific method to the area of creation. When I insisted that a proper, stable, honest, comprehensive survey of the issues demanded this, it couldn't be buried in the corruption of pleasantness. I was given one answer: it is not convenient. I said, is this a university? Is this a place where truth is supposed to rule and govern? That should be heresy in any reputable university, that you're not interested in the realities but in what is convenient. Is an open door to culture cliques, academia chicks, like the apparat chicks of Russia, ruled by convenience. Rearguard escapes from the evidence. Did they have data to constrain me? Could they show a single error in what I was doing in any respect, whether in comprehensiveness or in comprehensibility or in data? Nothing. It wasn't even relevant. There are more deaths than the biological one, and it occurred in that institution at that time. So Pilate is similar. There was no question of the truth. Do you want me to release Barabbas or the other, the king of the Jews? So the priests stir up the people. Does a louder voice constitute an institution of justice? I remember when being tried before 400 elders and ministers in Sydney because I'd stood for the truth in a blaspheming, faithless, because of the testimony before a blaspheming and faithless group of professors who had attacked the very Bible they were paid to defend and to exhibit. I remember the same challenge, the same power of the Lord to exhibit their folly, to show, do you still believe the Bible should be literally interpreted, they ask? What's that got to do with it? What has interpretation got to do with the fact that the issue was the authority? Never once was interpretation a question. It was authority. Are you going to start with the Bible as true? Are you going to investigate Shakespeare by rewriting it? Or by seeing what he means, whether you agree or not? Not even that far would they go. So we are very familiar with seeing what the people want. And I remember when the decision was to be made whether I would be dismissed and dispensed with or reinstated, there came a no, almost a shout. And there came a yes, much less. But I was told that 2/3 were the yes, and so by the power of God we were delivered and we won. But crucifixion went on with Christ. So there are pressing questions for Pilate to answer. Is he going to allow, he was not undiscerning altogether, what he perceived as envy, moving the priests, who in turn moved the people, who in turn moved their mouths, who in turn shouted out their nonsense to kill and crucify Christ? Is this going to be the distorting motivation which he allows to rule him by mere fear and frenzy, by mere mob manipulation? A lustful desire for a murderer. Perhaps they felt, well, we're subjects of Rome. We're under their power. We don't have, as in the days of the Maccabees, an empire of our own. So, maybe it'd be nice. We'll get an insurrectionist. Put that in the pipe of Rome and let us smoke it, if they had pipes in those days of any sort that we would recognize. Let them bear with that. We'll say, give us an insurrectionist. See how they like that. We'll trick them. They think that they can give us what they please. They'll do what we please. Our temple, our priests, our power, our might, our capacity to tell this man what to do. It gives us an imperial feeling. Yes, let's have Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas. Soon they are caught with this catch cry, they hardly know what they are doing. Pilate, of course, tries to wash his hands of the whole disreputable business. You know, like coming out and killing somebody, you get your hands moist, so go to the wash basin, wash it off and say, boy, I'm clean now. He's gone, I'm here, that's all that matters. Survival of the fittest. Fittest for death, murder, injustice, ruthlessness, cruelty, the appalling folly of imagining you're the one that matters when there are no grounds for it, a combat with truth, a withering of justice, is that what it is? No, Pilate, you cannot wash your hands. And the people apparently were so desirous that they said, let his blood be on us and on our children. We will govern ourselves, assert ourselves, make ourselves great. Look what happened with the Maccabees. It is amazing what pride, whether it be personal, national, or institutional, can do to people. So these were pressing questions which had to be answered, which were answered. A new question is now voiced by Pilate. What then? 15:12 of Mark. What then do you want me to do with him whom you call? Notice you call, personal. Still pleading. I mean, he wants to escape this dreadful dilemma. How can I save his neck and mine too? Well, he found that only his own could be handled, so that's what he handled. Not unless, of course, you were a man of principle. What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? The then in this question is very interesting. It covers the point that Barabbas, insurrectionist, murderer, had already been found more to be desired than Christ. So the question is, well, granted that you're going to direct me what to do, what do you want me to do with the other guy? I mean, you want Barabbas, but what about this guy? I mean, what's the gen? What's the story? Tell me. Let's know. What do you want me to do with him? Pilate was putty in their hands. Crucify him! I've noticed it with dogs too. If you're smiling and pleasant to the dog, hardly ever will it become strange with you. But once get that dog roused, once get his defensive mode there, his protective mode, his insurrection mode, so that he will do anything to stop you, once he is guided into that ungoverned feeling, he can do almost anything. Depending, of course, on the character of the dog. Strange, wasn't it? Barabbas, a murderer, who caused life to go out, was to be preferred to Christ, a resurrectionist. Not an insurrectionist, a resurrectionist. Insurrection, better than resurrection. Murder, better than the restoration of life. As in the son of the widow, as in Lazarus. And that preference has been with Israel ever since. You want a murderer? You want a murderer and not the Prince of Peace? Have it! Keep him! Until such time as you come back to the Prince of Peace, which will be shortly. Insofar as Jerusalem being restored to the Jews, in Luke 21:24, is shown to be an index to the fact that Christ's return is near. We don't know the date. Leave that to all the sects who disobey Acts 1. We do know that it is near. What did the people want? What were the misdirected malice of the priests? Harmless to himself, if taken away from himself, what would it be necessary to let this do? What if it got to Rome? Priest didn't fail to remind him, you're no friend of Caesar if you leave this man around. What if, despite the foolishness of it, I mean, emperors have tempers. Like the dogs, they can also be moved into a mode if they're not men of God. What if it reaches the emperor? There's some king of this guy, Pilate. You know, Pilate, he's been in trouble with the Jews before. And they've got a king down there. And he's a, what? It doesn't matter that it's irrational, it's contrary to all the evidence. It could be dangerous to career. How many people have sold themselves for their career? I can never understand lecturers who, unlike the case where I had to face it, keep their tenure, keep their position, and do not teach the truth, as is demonstrable, as in my own case, for the sake of a position. That's a sale. Pilate was a salesman, and he bought his own soul at the cost of Christ. Another interesting feature is another question of Pilate's. When they say, 15:13, crucify him. Well, there is a little sentinel of conscience still left in the mind and spirit of Pilate. He says, why? What evil has he done? Acting like a child before a parent. Why, Daddy? Why smack me? What did I do wrong? Daddy is the crowd. What did I do wrong? What evil has he done? This is government by gossip. You hear that the people think something and that's it. I've met it in some churches. They hear certain stories. You see it in 2 Corinthians 12 and 13. Gossip, entanglements with words, malicious things. Some people just accept what they hear as if there's nothing in between, either in spirit or in brain, what you hear and what you think. If you condemn someone on gossip, look out. You condemn on evidence. You condemn on the compulsion of evidence irresolvable in any other way. If by gossip you govern, you are gratifying, and for what? Well, that's what Pilate did, and that's what Israel got. But it's necessary to look further at this pivotal question. As in a football match, where the crowd has a roar that resembles an emotional experience, or as in a soccer match, when the crowd almost croons as though they're singing hymns, people can be overcome with a tremendous lift. And here, people are overcome by slander. Simon says, hands on hips. Simon says, lift hands above head. Simon says, leave this slander. Simon says, it's a new game, it's called Slander Says. Churches which suffer themselves to be brought into that line of conduct. When people are standing for the truth of the Word of God in the midst of devious deceits, even in many churches these days, we recognize that government by gossip, gratification for what reason? Not for the truth, is destroying many. My kingdom is not of this world, said Christ. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Hence my servant isn't of this world, my kingdom isn't of this world. Well, what in the world did it have to do with Caesar then? It was obviously irrelevant. And to indulge his fears, as he apparently did, when the point was put by the crowd, was mere self-indulgence. Justice lay dead in the streets. What should have been the answer of Pilate? Something like this, I suggest. If you, crowd, if you people of Israel, if you're priests, if you want to be better than a mob, better than governors by gratification and gossip, then this is what you must do. If you do not both present the case for what you want and the verification of any evidence which you will present in order to validate your hostility, your claim of guilt, overwhelmingly, then I, as judge, have neither right, nor power, neither mandate, nor reason to act as you request. How dare you affront justice and pretend loyalty when justice itself is to fly away before your desire? If you have further, bring it up. Session dismissed. Take Jesus out of the hostility of the crowd and keep him safe, pending an answer. Come back in 3 days, or whatever. Sure, he might just possibly have been killed. Murders do happen. But he did have troops, and a palace, and Rome. The Jews didn't want to stir up Rome. You see that in John 11. If Christ weren't put to death, Rome mightn't like it. They might be invaded. Anything could happen. All right then. They're not likely to kill a Roman governor then, are they? Because anything would happen then, I should imagine. There was no real risk. There was no real danger. Envy, apparently, was the cause. For any man then, powerful or weak, to abandon principles of truth and equity, righteousness and reason, mercy and kindness, is the utmost folly. It sets man above men. It degrades the Creator's products, which all of us are, to the level of being subjected to pathological passion, both its domineering and the graves it digs. Millions of them in the last 100 years, per courtesy of Hitler and Stalin, the Khmer Rouge, and Islamic terrorists, and others in the Sudan. It is to preempt God's preference for his creation, and by mere theft, brazen, belligerent, and arrogant, to seize what is his like a diseased robot. Lust would then replace liberty, and it would crown truth with thorns, which is what they in fact did, for Christ is the truth. For this there is only one escape, the mercy of God through Christ crucified, is this which Christ, with more than justice, made available by not having his servants fight. He took the penalty and granted life. When judgment comes, power will be enough. In the meantime, the Logos of God, that means the Word, the expression, the justice, the principle, the expression of God, having been killed. Those who in conscience perform what Pilate did in court, court disaster, just as did the Jewish nation. The Jews are not the only people involved in this business. God has created all men, and whether it be in Britain or France or Russia or elsewhere, the people turn from the gospel of the living God, as in many of these nations they have done in vast numbers. They are themselves a pilot. They are eliminating the Christ from their consciences and from their hearts for the sake of gratification, of some passion, of some desire, of some diseased, pathological area of their hearts, which will not face reason. I have yet to find anyone who can face reason and get away with it when it is used to exhibit the truth of the Word of God. Next Sunday, we will, Lord willing, look at the consequences of this unprincipled act. And let us remember, just as in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He didn't come to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. A lot of people seem to forget that, though they be called theologians. But that's one side of it. The other side of it is in John 3:36. Let's read it. Let's remember it. Let's remember Pilate in terms of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who doesn't believe the Son shall not see life. You will see gratifications, delusions. You will see mirages. You will see things too disgusting to contemplate. You will see truth mangled in your own life, but resurrected in reality and loved by many. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Some people want to see rain. Others want to see sunshine. Others want to see success. But these shall not even see life, by which you can see anything. But the wrath of God abides on such a person. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the tremendous object lesson we get for government, whether it be of one's own spirit, of one's household, or of a nation, through the operations of Pilate and the crowd in Israel. Help us to remember that the Gentiles are not in the select category to act as judge, but themselves subjected to the same judgment when in mind or heart and spirit they have the same response to Christ, gratification rather than God. Not to be tedious, self-will rather than the will of God. To believe a lie, a fiction, a phantasm, rather than to have faith in the truth. Oh, Father, we do pray for many who may hear thy word and believe thee, trust thee and follow thee, and know the God who gives eternal life. For Jesus' sake. Amen.